You turn with me to the book of Ephesians. 2 weeks ago, we finished up on the book of Jonah. Oh, they're going downstairs. They're going downstairs for the kids? Okay. You know, when people walk out on you, you get kind of... And when your own kid walks out on you, you know. We finished up the book of Jonah 2 weeks ago. And now we're going to jump back into the New Testament and start a series on the book of Ephesians. How many are familiar with the book of Ephesians? Ephesians gives us the landmark verse, "For you are saved by grace through faith." That surmises the entirety of the gospel. This book, the book of Ephesians, is one of four prison epistles, four books that were written by Paul while he was in jail. The other books being Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. Now, I was reading this book, and we did Philippians a couple of months ago. Think about the context in which Paul was writing. He was writing while he was in jail. But if you would, other than him telling you the fact that he was in jail, would you notice that from the writings in his book? He was always encouraging. He was always upbeat. He was telling, especially in Philippians, tell these people they're blessing and think about all these great things that are going on. Paul could have focused on, woe is me. I'm in prison. Pray for me. Pray for me, brother. You know the trouble I've seen. But he didn't. He didn't focus on his situation. He focused on the people to whom he was ministering. Warren Wiersbe, how many know who Warren Wiersbe is? Warren Wiersbe, he's written a lot of books, but he has a series of commentaries that I like them. I have several of them. And it's called the B series, B-E. And each book is entitled, you know, be successful, be thoughtful, be encouraged, be successful, you know, and they're all entitled that. And this book, the book on Ephesians, is called Be Rich. Now, how many like that? Be Rich. However, the subtitle is Getting Things That Money Can't Buy. Now, I first read Be Rich, and I said, oh, that's the book for me. But then the Gaining Things That Money Can't Buy thing. Okay, I know what you're talking about now. So Paul's not only able to teach how to get things that money can't buy, how to get blessings that money can't buy. He's teaching it and encouraging this church because he's in jail. Now, I'm not sure that I would be the one encouraging people to get spiritual blessings while I'm in jail. But the truth is, you can receive spiritual blessings no matter where you are in your walk with God. So before we get into the book a little bit, we're going to do our due diligence. Obviously, we've mentioned it was written by Paul. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, it was written about 60 or so years after Christ's death. So 27 to 30 years, or it was written 60 AD, about 27 or 30 years after Christ's death and resurrection. And we mentioned that Paul was in a prison when he wrote this. Now, if you have a Bible, your first verse probably reads to the saints in Ephesus. Now, I was reading some commentaries on that, and most commentaries will tell you that the words in Ephesus are not in the main manuscripts, the oldest stuff we have. Now, you would think that, oh, there's a problem. But what happened was, what they did was, this was a book that was written to everyone, not just the church in Ephesus, but it was meant to start with them and move on. So one of the things we can determine from that is, this is something that doesn't just apply to these people in the church in Ephesus. It was meant for all Christians of all times, everywhere. It's not just meant for one select group of people. The book also does not address any error or any church order, but it rises above all the little menial things that Paul addressed in other letters, and it talks about the highest truth about the church, which is us. So now we're back at verse 1. That was kind of a Reader's Digest version of the book of Ephesians. Now, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, most of literature, if you read Paul's books, most of the literature back in that day starts out with the author's name. Now, today when you write a letter, or who writes letters, if you write an email, you write the letter, you write to whom it's addressed, and at the bottom you sign your name. Well, in the literature back in that day, you started differently. You started with your name and then to whom it was addressed, so you know exactly who the letter was from. You ever read an email not knowing who it's from until the very end? Now, sometimes you don't get that. Or you get a letter in the mail, you read it to the very end. Well, this one kind of negates all that and puts the author first, the recipient second, and then the content of the letter third. And the one thing I noticed about this verse, and it's kind of a, you could take it two ways, is as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, man, by the will of God. Or Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. You ever think about that? Remember who he's writing it to. He's writing to believers. He's writing it to people who knew him as Saul, the persecutor of the church. And he's only been a Christian now about 10 years into his ministry. And so if I'm a Christian and I'm getting a letter addressed by who I knew used to be Saul, I might question it. How many of you read a lot of books? I like reading books. How many of you know you have to be careful on what books you read? There are some books out there that really aren't any good to be reading, even though they're sold in a Christian bookstore or have a Christian theme. You ever go to like a Barnes & Noble or one of those type of stores and you go to the religion section and you see all the religion books in there? How many know that all those books aren't good to read? So these people get this letter, they're thinking, wait a minute, this guy, I knew him as a persecutor. Maybe I'm not going to read this book. But he goes to address it and says, before you even say anything, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, not because I chose it or it's something that I want to do. I'm an apostle because God willed it. God called me to this position. If you're a believer and you desire more of God, you can take it to the bank that God will probably call you to some place that you aren't familiar with, you may not even be comfortable with, and you may not even think you can do. Do you think Paul, 11 years ago, thought he would be preaching to Christians? The same guy was persecuting him. No way. If you'd have told me when I was in college I was going to be a pastor, I'd have laughed in your face. I'd have said, there is no way. First, I didn't believe it, and the second, least of all, I wanted to share it. Hey, Jamie, do you think you were leading worship 10 years ago? You think you'd be playing a piano in a worship team 10 years ago? You think you'd be leading youth 10 years ago? God calls you to places that you never think you can go. Paul makes it a point to say, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, not because I want to do it. I'm an apostle because God wants it for me. God willed it for me. We have to always be open to God's will, no matter how preposterous it may seem at that time. Because God, you know, sometimes I think that God has a sense of humor because he seems to call the people who least think that they can do it. And he tells them, I know what you can be. Not what you are, but what you can be. Every person, almost every person in Scripture, balked at God's call. How many remember that? I'll give you a couple examples. Moses in Exodus 4 says, now go, and this is God speaking, and I will help you speak and teach you what to say. But Moses, Lord, said, Lord, please send somebody else. Judges 6 with Gideon. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon said, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Jeremiah 1, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you to say. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you. Don't feel bad if you feel a hesitancy to what God's calling you to do. Don't feel bad or nervous about it. It's normal. If God's calling you to some type of ministry or something to do in your life that's beyond your ability, don't think that the nervousness isn't normal. It is. The problem we have to do is get over the nervousness and do it. Teaching Maddie to drive. The last one. Hallelujah. And you know what? She's still nervous when she drives. And she'll eventually get over that. If you drive all the time and you're nervous after driving for many years and you're still nervous and gripping the wheel, something's wrong. When you're learning to drive, you have to get over the fact that you're nervous or afraid. If you never get over that, you're never going to be a good driver, or maybe even drive at all. Everything we do is always something that we have to go beyond what we think we can do. You encourage them by saying, you can do it. I know what you can do. When you have little kids and you encourage them to maybe ride a bike or do something, they don't think they can do it. But you know that they can. And so what you do is you get them to do it. Not to show you, but to show them. When they start walking and they're afraid to walk, you hold them by their hands, right? And you can do it, you can do it. And then you let go and they get afraid for a second. But when they realize that they can do it, it's awesome. And as parents, you can't wait for them to walk. And as soon as they walk, you can't wait for them to sit down. Please sit down. God never calls you to something that he does not equip you to do. Doesn't mean you don't get training or teaching in the process, but God will equip you to do it if he's calling you to do it. And guess what? It's not always easy to do what God asks you to do. But God is always faithful in the process of doing it. Later on in verse 1, it says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Since we agree that the letter is addressed to believers everywhere, if you're a Christian, guess what? You are a saint. How about that? Got a little halo above your head? Got those portraits of you in those little ceramic tiles? A saint is not a sinless person. How many know that? And everybody here said amen, because we're not perfect, right? A biblical saint is anyone who has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, period. It's not someone that dies and the church recognizes you as a saint. The Bible says if you're living and breathing and trust Jesus, you are a saint. You think of yourself as a saint? Do other people think of you as a saint? That's a better question. Ask yourself a question. If you're a saint, are you faithful? Because Paul uses both of those terms in the sentence. There's a lot of people walking around thinking they're Christians, but they're not faithful. What do I mean by that? Their lifestyle does not match their conversation. They say they're a saint, but they're not faithful to what the Bible says. It doesn't mean we're successful at everything. It means we're faithful to attempt to live a godly life. One commentary says it this way. The word saint denotes inward personal consecration to God. Faithful is a parallel designation of believers combining the ideas of trust and fidelity. The exercise of faith, which is with its matching faithfulness, is only possible in Christ Jesus. Are we faithful to live the way we know to live? Because faithfulness follows a saint. If you're a saint, then by definition of the term, you should be faithful. Does it mean you were perfect? No. Does it mean we're all at the same level? No. It just means we're all maturing. And I've said this hundreds of times. As a saint, as a believer, every one of us should be maturing. The process is probably different for everybody. The rate is different for everyone. The milestones we have are different for everyone, but we should be able to look at our life and say we are maturing as a Christian. We are better this year than we were last year. If you have a child who's 2 months old, they're not walking, no problem. If you have a child who's 6 years old, they're not walking, there's a problem. We as believers have to always be maturing, and we have to look at our lives honestly and say, are we being faithful to what we know to be true? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know how to live like a Christian, right? We're talking in a Sunday school class about the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized or even filled as a believer with the Holy Spirit, you now have God's Spirit living in you, and basically that is acting as a conscience. And whenever you come across things you know you should be doing or should be doing, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do that or not do it. It's up to us to listen to it. And when we ask ourselves if we're a saint, are we faithful to listening to what the Spirit of God is telling us? Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word grace appears 12 times just in this book. And it refers to the kindness of God towards undeserving people, us. The acronym GRACE, how many have heard it? God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Paul wrote this book, and when the book of James, how many have read the book of James? The book of James talks about all the things that a Christian should do and shouldn't do and all that kind of stuff. And it talks about works in the book of James. It says, you know, a Christian should do these things. And Paul, at the time, had a problem with the book of James. In fact, Martin Luther did not want the book of James to be added to the Bible. He thought, it's not biblical. But in reality, the book of James is just a complement to the book of Ephesians, which is the book about grace. Grace says you are in God's kingdom through no action of your own other than belief. Do you believe in Christ? Have you trusted him as payment for your sin? That's the book of Ephesians. You are in the Bible in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You are saved by grace. Nothing you earn, nothing you did. It's God doing it in you. And we say that because we don't want to boast. None of us are good enough. None of us are there. So we don't boast in our Christianity. We boast in Christ because we would be nowhere without Christ. So Paul is saying in Ephesians, you are in awesome. You're in, God did it. James is just saying, great. Now you're in, let's go forward and let's do these great things for God. Not to get in, but because you are a believer. So when Paul talks about grace in Ephesians, it's all about, it's God. It's not us. I have a book in my office. How many know who Chuck Swindoll is? He wrote a book called Amazing Grace. It's a great book. And sometimes, and we even have to watch about what we think grace is. Now, we watched the video, the kids' video. How many love that song that was playing? Yeah, see? I don't see any hands up here. Because that was not your cup of tea, right? And that's okay. Now, a person with no grace would say, that song has no place in the church. And that song can't minister to anybody. But in reality, that song can minister to someone else. And maybe their life doesn't match yours yet, but God's working in them to bring them to where you are today. I read a statement that says, and you probably heard it, we are going to be very surprised at who is in heaven and who is not in heaven. Because we look at the outward appearance. We look at what we do or how we act. God looks at the heart. God looks at the person's heart, not at the person's outward appearance. What's your heart like? What's your heart attitude? Are we gracious to other people? Do we accept other people because God already accepted them? You saw the kids all had tie-dye shirts on for youth. That was a pretty cool idea, by the way. I like that. So you can keep an eye on them, right? Yeah. I get it. Tie-dye. How many remember the tie-dyes of the 60s, right? How many had tie-dye shirts back in the 60s? Okay. What do you think if we all came in tie-dye shirts on a Sunday morning? And I preached in a tie-dye shirt. And I came in sandals. I had an old cowboy hat. Maybe I'll wear an old cowboy hat. Now, would you accept the message any more or any less from someone in a tie-dye shirt, long bell-bottoms and sandals, and a cowboy hat? Would you accept that message any different than you do with a guy in a suit? And probably a lot of you would say, well, yeah. I don't like the suit. When you look at a person, do you look at the person's heart, or do you look at the person as who they are, or who you see them to be? And just because someone is not where we are doesn't mean God is not working on them to bring us to where God wants them to be, not where we want them to be. That's grace. When God says it doesn't matter what you've done, where you are in your life at all, ever, anywhere, I want a relationship with you. I want you in my family. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you know. I want you in my family. And we'll clean up everything else later. But first, I want you to come in. You don't have to clean your shoes. You don't have to change your clothes. You don't have to shave. You don't have to do anything. All we're supposed to do is tell people God loves them and God loves them where they are right now. We don't have to get somewhere for God to love us. We don't have to clean up. And people said this to me. Well, I can't come to church. I don't have a suit. Or I can't come to church. I don't have good clothes. It doesn't matter. God wants you. That's grace. He doesn't care what you have or what you don't have. Does your heart want God? That's all God wants. That's grace. Since we've experienced God's grace, then and only then can we experience a second part of that verse, which is peace. Grace and peace be with you, Paul says. And it says, who's it from? From our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are not believers really can't experience peace in their life. How many know that? They're nervous. They never are settled in something. The scariest place to be is to be on your deathbed and not being a believer. How many have been around folks like that? They're afraid. They're scared. Afraid and scared. They are afraid of dying. They have no peace. When things come up in their life, they have no peace because they have no anchor, because they have not grace in their life. The Bible says, grace and peace to you from God. If you don't have peace, maybe check, see where you are with God. Because God says, I'll give it to you, but you have to let it in. The Bible says in Colossians, we have to let the peace of Christ rule. We have to make a conscious choice to do that. Verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times is Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus mentioned in two verses? Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, that's 1. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, that's 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's 3 times that Paul refers to Jesus Christ in two sentences, because he's setting the tone for the rest of the book of Ephesians. And the theme of the book is blessings in Christ. The words in Christ Jesus is used 27 times in the book of Ephesians. And that describes your spiritual position. Where are you as a Christian? And as a Christian, we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are identified with Christ, and we're able to draw upon the wealth of Christ for our daily living. How many of you go out when you were kids, go out by yourself, and you were kind of afraid of where you were going? But then you have your parents along with you, and all that fear and all that trepidation goes away. Why? Because you're by yourself? No, because you are in the company of your parents. When Paul is talking about in Christ Jesus. That means you are in the company all the time of Jesus Christ. Someone once said that since Jesus is everywhere, you don't even have to turn around to talk to him because he's always there. Over here, it's like walking with something in front of your face all the time. He's always here. Think you're sinning in the dark? Jesus is right here. Kids trying to get away with something? They're right here. I used to tell my kids all the time, I may not find out yet, but I'm going to find out. Because God's with you. God knows, and God will let me know. And they're going, nah, Dad, you don't know everything. We are in the presence of Christ all the time, so we have, and we talked about it last week, we have the resurrection power. That's the power, and I'll read the verse. Romans 8:11 says this, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, what? Who lives in you. You have God's spirit living in you. Right now, you have the ability to be victorious in everything you do. You have the ability to succeed in everything you do spiritually. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. As God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it, under it. Because you have the Spirit of God living in you, guess what? We can never say that somebody else made me do something. We can never say the devil made me do it, a la Laugh-In. And some of you remember that show. Devil can't make a Christian do anything. The devil cannot possess you. The devil cannot control you unless you let him. But the Spirit of God is in you. God will allow you to defeat and be victorious in every situation. And that's where Wiersbe gets his title, Be Rich. We have the full resources of God at our disposal to help us in our daily walk every day. You ever hear of a lady by the name of Hetty Green? I never heard of her either until I read this story. Hetty Green has been recorded in history as the world's greatest miser. She ate oatmeal cold because she didn't want to pay for the heat to heat it. She allowed her son to have his leg amputated because she took so long looking for a free clinic to help him when a hospital could have helped him. She had a heart attack arguing over the cost of skim milk. She died in 1916 with an estate of over $100 million. That's $2.4 billion in today's money. She never used or took benefit of or enjoyed what she had. Sometimes as Christians and believers, we never understand what we have at our disposal. We have the grace of God. We have the love of God. We have the power of God. We can be victorious in anything we do because we already have it. We just have to use it. Everything that God asks you to do or to be or to try, he's already given you the ability and the power to do it. The question is, are you going to use it? Or are you going to leave it in the bank like Hetty did? Are you going to put forth an effort and try it and see if God doesn't meet your need? God called you to be a teacher. God called you to be a parent. God called you to be a leader. God taught you to be a victorious believer. You have the power now to do it. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You have the power. It's just up to us whether we want to tap into that power or not. We have to understand it, and then we have to rely on that power. A couple of times we've come in the church and the furnace isn't working. Yay. We take for granted that it's going to work all the time. When I come in and I flick the light switch on, I'm taking for granted that it's just going to work because it always has. But if I walk in and don't flip the light switch on, And I walk into my office and I wonder why there's no light. It's because I haven't tapped into the power that's already there. I can sit in my office all day long wondering where the power is, wondering where the light is. But I have to actually go to the switch and turn it on. As a believer, you have to tap into God's power. You have to do something to see God's power occur. I can sit in my office and, you know, try to do a Samantha Stevens kind of thing and turn the light switch on. But it's not going to do it until I go over and push the button. God's not going to give you the power that you need to accomplish something until you need it, until you step out and do something that God's called you to do. Then you're going to see the power. Moses didn't part the Red Sea until he put his foot into it. And if you're familiar with the Jordan River, either one of those, the river's a rushing river, man. It's not like a little creek. It's going down. And he could have been swept away at that. But he took faith and he stepped into the water. But as soon as he stepped in, God met and showed his power. How many of you parents? How many of you are parents? How many of you got an instruction manual when you got to be a parent? You learn on the job, right? You learn on the job. When God calls you to something, you learn, but you also learn on the job. Billy Graham's first sermon was, I think, 12 minutes long, and he had like 18 pages of notes. He beat me. My first sermon was about 5 minutes long, and I had 18 pages of notes, and I read the whole thing. You learn on the job. But you're not going to do it until you actually step out in faith and see God's power meet you there. When Paul says you have spiritual blessings in Christ, that's what he's talking about. Well, I can go on. 1 o'clock sound okay to you guys? Well, no, we'll close. We'll pick this up next week. But I want you to think about the power and the ability that you have right now in you. And also think about what God is speaking to you. Because when you have young kids, you're never satisfied with where they are. You always want to challenge them to be better. You always want to challenge them for the next grade. You don't want your kid to stay in third grade all the time. You exercise them, you get them to do something, and step out into fourth grade, and fifth grade, and sixth grade. You never stop teaching them. You never stop making them do things that are beyond what they think they can do. God never stops with us either. God always is encouraging us to take one more step that we think we can't do. And when we take that step, we realize there's God's power, and yes, I can do that. But you're not going to exercise it, and you're not going to see the power until you exercise the faith. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Each one of us, if we are a believer, we've experienced the grace of God. God giving us so many things that we don't deserve at all. He sacrificed his son for me and for us when we did not deserve it. We still don't deserve it. But because of God's grace, the grace of God, giving us things that we don't deserve, we now have eternal life. We now have a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with our Father in heaven. Through nothing we've done, all we did was believe. Father, we're so thankful that you drew us in, that you kept telling us the truth, you kept telling us the truth until we finally believed. And now we've experienced that grace that says every bad thing I've ever done is gone. Every sin I've ever committed is wiped clean. And not only every sin now, but every sin now, in the past, in the future, is already washed clean. And Father, I did nothing to deserve that. I did nothing. But because you were so gracious to me, I want my life to count for something. I want you to be pleased with how I'm living my life, because that's the least I can do for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never taken that first step. You've never really accepted God's forgiveness in your life. You've never accepted God's grace. You just think you've done too many bad things, or maybe you think you're too good, that you didn't do a whole lot of bad things. You're just a good person. Well, unfortunately, we're all good people, but we're all sinners. Nobody doesn't sin. And so since all of us sin, all of us need to be forgiven. So whether you've done a whole bunch of bad things or not a whole lot of bad things, you still need God's grace in your life. If you're here and you want that grace, you want to be forgiven by the God of the universe, your creator, and have a relationship with him that is clean. The Bible says you're now a new creature. The old is past and the new has come. If you want that right now, I want you to raise your hand. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a Christian a number of years. Maybe you're raised in the church, or you've been going to church for a lot of years. But maybe you've just kind of, not gone to church for a while. Backslid a little bit and did things you know you shouldn't do. You learned it as a kid, but now that you're an adult, you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. You've experienced God's grace once. Maybe you're thinking that, well, God can't give it to me again. Well, the Bible says that God is the God of second chances. God's a God of third chances. As many times as you come back, God wants to receive you back. If you've done things you're not too proud of, or things that maybe you like to do, but you just don't want to do them anymore, and you want to have that relationship that you once had with God, you want it back, I want you to raise your hand now too. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. You're better to us than we deserve you to be. And Father, we thank you for the grace you've poured into each one of our lives and the power that we have to not only do great things for God, but to do great things for the people we love and care for. Father, continue to give us that ability. Continue to let us walk in victory because we have Jesus living in us. And allow us to not let the circumstances of this life dictate how we feel. But God, let the peace of Christ rule in our heart, in our life, and let our life be an example of what God's grace can do in each and every person. Bless us as we leave today. Bring us back again next Sunday to worship you again in spirit and in truth, and to allow your spirit to work in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a godly week, and we'll see you on Sunday.